Today is, I was so excited just sitting down there now, just so excited to get into God's Word today, to preach and for us all to consider who God is and to let the Word of God do what it does. I think I've shared with you this week how excited God has shown me how thankful I should be and am for the excitement He gives me to get up every day and live out His call for my life. So I'm really excited today. I'm really excited about what God put on my heart this morning. We're going to sing a song right now that we sing. And actually, if you want to sing, that's fine. And if you don't want to sing, that's fine too. But for the time we spend before we get into Matthew today, I want this song to be the backdrop for what I'm going to discuss here in a minute. So I would encourage you all just to, again, you can sing if you want to sing. And if you just want to listen and be ministered to, I want you to focus on the words that are being sung in this song. So a couple of weeks ago, I encouraged us all. You know, that's a song, right? I think the lyrics of that song are amazing. And I encouraged us a couple of weeks ago that we ought to consider taking a break from all the plans that we have made, so we could spend some time with God. And maybe some of you think, well, that's not really a biblical mandate. That was just an idea from Pastor. I want to listen to some Scripture. I want you to hear some Scripture. Josh, just keep that up there. Jeremiah 29:11-13. I want you to listen. This is God speaking to His people, about His people and to His people that He promised He would bring out of exile in Babylon, that He would deliver from bondage. And this was His promise. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God promised they would find Him when they searched for Him with all of their heart. And He was talking to His people. So He's talking to His people when He says, you will find Him when you search for Him with all of your heart. Do you search for God with all of your heart? Do you find time to seek Him? Do you find time where you give God your undivided attention? Psalm 119:15. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Do you take time away from your schedule to meditate, to pay attention to God's precepts and His ways? Or is life just too busy? Do you even take a Sabbath? Do you try to squeeze God in on the car ride from home to work? Or wake up and get that 10 minutes with Him in the morning, which is wonderful. You should wake up and give Him that time in the morning. But we're trying to squeeze that in our busy schedules. Jesus modeled time alone for us. Time alone to go spend with God the Father. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Jesus got away from His disciples, away from the multitudes, away from His job of ministry that He had, to spend time alone with God. Luke 5:16. So He Himself, Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus often spent time alone with God. Do you? Some of you not only don't do it often, you really do it never. So a couple weeks ago, I encouraged us all, out of the lyrics of this song, to take a break from all the plans that you have made. We all got busy schedules. If I talk to every one of you right now, Monday through Saturday of this week, you've got something on the docket. And there's probably not much of a willingness to forsake that docket and spend a day with God. Scripture, many places, we are taught to be alone with God and crying out to God. And not just that 10 minutes in the morning. And not just that car ride. Psalmist writes in Psalm 119, I cry out with my whole heart. My undivided attention, everything that I am, I cry out. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. Before dawn, I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, all night long, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Revival that requires time with God. Undivided attention and focus. No distractions. I hope we are all listening to this. I hope you're not checking out. I hope you are considering your life and what this is saying and the time that we are to spend with God. Because I believe that most of us fall miserably short of this. David, the man after God's own heart, writes this in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. This is a passage we all know well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. How can God search us if we won't hold still long enough to be searched? I mean, I got this picture in my head. If a police officer is going to do a search on someone, and the person just keeps running around from here to there to here to there, how can he search him? Or her. How can God search us when we're too busy running around to let Him search us? How can He expose our wicked ways without time to expose them to us? This last week, I know Andrea and Rhonda heeded my request. And I believe they just scratched the surface of what God would have for them. And they had some amazing time with God. Where for hours, completely removed any worldly distractions and just sat. And it took a while. Seemed like some wheels spinning for quite a while. I know when I used to go on these 3-day fasts and retreats, it would take a while. I know on my Sabbath now on Monday, it takes a while. We got lots of stuff in our heads, and we need to be still so God can search us. I'm urging you, I'm imploring you, take some time off and spend it alone with God. Take a break from all the plans that you made. Sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. Beg Him, please, to open up His mouth and speak. And pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine a light on every corner of my life till the lies and the pride and the lust are in the open. Then read the Word and put to test the things you heard. It takes time. What's the last lyric? Switch that page, Josh. Read the Word and push to test the things you've heard until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. What kind of a heart is a right heart before God? A broken and contrite heart. If we're so busy running around that God doesn't search us and show us wicked ways, how are we going to turn from that? How are we going to be broken over that? Rhonda was convicted of her selfishness, the sin of her selfishness. in lots of areas of her life. And for the last 2 months, she's been a little unsettled, but too busy to take time to figure that out. Jesus spent time alone with God. The psalmist spent all, before the early mornings and the hour, all through the night hours. Extended periods of time. I want to encourage us all to start to spend that time. At a minimum, our Sabbath. There is so much value. Anything I put before my God is an idol. Like my job. Like my schedule. Anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. Oh, what, I got this big appointment. Oh, I got this assembly thing I got to do. Oh, this work thing's really bugging me. I don't have a day to spend with God. It's idolatry. And I want to encourage you, because the benefit, God promises you will seek Him, you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. He promises His people that, beloved. You will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart, with your undivided attention. What will you take a day off work for? Think about it. What will you take a day off of retirement for? To be alone with God? Nah. Don't know what I'd do. You'd pray for real upon your knees until they'd blister. You'd have God to search you and shine the light on every corner of your life until the lies and the lust and the pride are in the open. And then you'd read the Word and put to test the thing you heard. Until your heart is stirred and rocked and broken. Because you can do church all you want to and still get it wrong. Okay. Last week we saw Peter's betrayal in the garden. In the courtyard, not the garden. In the courtyard of Annas and Caiaphas, we saw Peter betray Jesus. We saw Jesus, remember, Jesus was being slapped and punched and spat upon and mocked. And Peter witnessed all of this. And then he was accused of being a disciple of Christ. And three times, the first time he just denied it. The second time he said, I swear on my mama, I don't know Him. And the third time he said he took the Lord's name in vain. And he swore an oath on the Lord's name. He blasphemed, took the Lord's name in vain. As he denied knowing Jesus. And then the rooster crowed, and Jesus looked at him, and he was convicted of his sin. And what was his response? He wailed. He wept with agony. He wept with agony. He lamented and mourned. And what we know about Peter's life is we know he went on to die a martyr's death. Living for Christ. So he repented in that moment of his sin. And he mourned over it. And he wept over it. He repented like Isaiah and the tax collector. And David. As we saw. Remember when David had all the sin of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite's murder. And when Nathan the prophet came to him and told him, you are that man, he wrote Psalm 51. This was the response of David to being called on his sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. And done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts, and the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. That's what Peter went on to do. And sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, which they did for David. Most of the Psalms were written by David as he sang forth the praises. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That was David's response to being convicted of his sin. That was Peter's response to being convicted of his sin. This week, we're going to overlay Judas's response compared to Peter's response. We're going to look at Judas's worldly sorrow. We're in Matthew 27, starting in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfillment that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. So we see in this that Judas saw what he had done. He felt remorse. He returned all the money he got, and in his sorrow, he killed himself. I've talked to a number of people who think that Judas got right with God in that time. Because he was very sad and he went to try to undo what he had done. He gave the money back and he was so sad he killed himself. He felt really bad. And he tried to clean it up. Before we get to Judas, let's cover verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, the Jews delivered Jesus to Pilate. The Jews delivered Jesus to Pilate. Remember now, Jesus had been arrested in the garden, betrayed by Judas's kisses, taken to Annas and then Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in the middle of the night. They had an illegal trial. It was illegal according to rabbinical law, but they had this middle of the night illegal trial in front of Annas and then Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. They had brought many false witnesses up. They couldn't find any reason to convict Jesus or condemn him to death. Finally, this happened. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. Matthew 26:63. But Jesus kept silent. He wasn't answering to their false charges. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further do we need to have witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. So the Sanhedrin had verbally sentenced Jesus in the middle of the night to death. Now we come into verse 1 of Matthew 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. In order to make this farce, this travesty they had done in the middle of the night, appear legal, they had to bring everyone together, not just the chief priests and elders, like they had done in the middle of the night. We see in Mark 15, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. So there was a portion of there in the middle of the night that they had, but in the morning, they had to bring them all together to make it official. They brought the entire legal system together. The second thing they had to do was the death penalty. In Judaism, a death penalty trial had to be conducted in the daytime and in the temple. So they had to reconvene in the daytime. So that's why in the morning, they kind of did the same thing again. We see in Luke 22. As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you'll by no means believe." So they're just going through the same thing they did last night in the middle of the night. They're doing it again in the morning to make it official. "And if I also ask you, you'll by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of power of God." Then they all said, "You are the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." So they reasserted their charges against Jesus. They reaffirmed their verdict of the death penalty. And they did that again in the morning. Now after that, they were done. The Jews are now done. They have tried him illegally. They then tried him legally in the morning. Although, in Jewish law, if there was a death penalty, a death sentence given, it couldn't be carried out for 3 days. So they kind of forget that. But they, because the Romans of the Romans' occupation, the Jews no longer had the authority to kill. They could no longer give the death penalty. The Romans had taken that authority away from them. So they had to give Jesus to the Roman authorities so that he could be killed. John 18 gives this a little better. Verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. And it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So the Jews take Jesus to Pontius Pilate. But they don't go in to where Pontius Pilate hangs out, because if they go in there, they would be defiled and they couldn't eat the Passover. "Pilate then went out to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered and said to him, 'If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you.' Then Pilate said to them, 'You take him and judge him according to your law.' Therefore the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death,' that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." In other words, the Jews bring him. Pontius Pilate says, "Why do you bring him to us? You try him." "We can't, because if we try him, we can't put him to death." Now they think they're accomplishing their purposes. And once again we see, how was Jesus going to die? Based on God's plan and that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was going to be hung on a tree. He was going to be crucified. And only the Romans crucified. If the Jews were going to kill him, they would have stoned him. Or some other way of death. But prophecy had to be fulfilled. So everything, once again, these folks did, thinking they were getting there, they were determining what was going on. It was all God's plan. God's plan was that he would be crucified. Jews couldn't put him to death. If they would, they'd stone him. So they got to take him to Pontius Pilate so Pontius Pilate can crucify him. Verse 32 again, "that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Remember, he had told the disciples many times, "I've got to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the chief priests and the elders, be crucified, and raised on the third day." That was the only way it could happen. So, that's what happened in verses 1 and 2. Now, Scripture is going to take us right back to that trial in front of Pilate after we deal with Judas. So, in verses 3 and 4, Judas recognizes his sin. Judas recognizes his sin. Verse 3. "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is this to us? You see to it.'" Judas, like Peter, was following along after Jesus got arrested. Judas, like Peter, was sitting in the courtyard watching the proceedings of that night. Judas, like Peter, saw how Jesus was being treated as the worst kind of criminal. Judas saw what Peter saw in Matthew 26, 67, 68. "Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" Judas witnessed all of these things that Peter witnessed. And seeing Jesus condemned, seeing Jesus punched and slapped and spat upon, Judas became very remorseful. Because Judas knew Jesus had done nothing wrong. Judas was around him for his earthly ministry. Judas had spent the last 3 years with him. Judas was one of the 12 closest guys to him. Judas knew the truth. So he was remorseful when he saw the treatment that Jesus was getting. The Greek word for remorseful, metameloma. And what metameloma means is to feel sad about, to regret, to have remorse. So what Judas experienced was he was feeling sad. He was having regret. He was having remorse. This word is the same word that was in 2 Corinthians 7:8, this metameloma. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. The word that Paul used there and the word that Judas experienced was, it meant sorry or remorseful. Different than another word. I had someone come up to me today and apologize to me. I think he was sorry. And I think he was remorseful. But it was an apology. There's another word in Greek. Metanoia. Metanoia is repentance. A change of mind which results in a change of lifestyle. Metanoia. Repentance. A change of mind which results in a change of lifestyle. Or of life. I want you all to listen. If you're not listening, it's time. Metanoia is repentance. A change of mind which results in a change of life. Or lifestyle. The word metanoia is used in relationship to what happens when one is truly repentant, not sorrowful. Luke 5:32. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Metanoia. Jesus did not come to call sinners to feel bad. Or to be sorry. Or to feel remorseful. He came to have them have a true change of heart and a change of mind and a change of life. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God also has granted to the Gentiles metanoia to life. Repentance to life. Far different than sorrow and remorse that leads to death. The Apostle Paul, back in 2 Corinthians 7, where we just looked at verse 8, in verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Metanoia. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Your sorrow led to a change of mind and a change of heart that led to a changed life. If the Apostle Paul were writing to me today, he would say, I am glad that your sorrow brought you repentance. A change of mind and a change of heart that brought about a changed life. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Just feeling sad and regretful leads to death. Just feeling bad, having remorse, sad about your struggles and your sins and your indiscretions, wanting to apologize leads to death. For godly sorrow produces repentance, metanoia, leading to salvation. The kind of sorrow that God grants produces repentance, a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a changed life. A whole new way of thinking and living. Look at Peter. He wept He mourned and he went out and had a whole new way of life. He would never deny Jesus again, would he? He would go to the death for Christ. Verse 11. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. So, godly sorrow that leads to repentance. What diligent produced in you? In other words, this diligent living was a result of that repentance. What clearing of yourselves, cleansing of sin, what indignation, what fear. You had a fear of the Lord. You were in awe of Him. What vehement desire, what zeal. Zeal to live for Christ. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Your actions will prove your repentance. See, just as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool will return to his folly. See, dogs go back to their vomit, and fools go back to their folly. But true repentant people do not go back to their folly. This is a big deal. Some of you have great sorrow, like Judas. Some of you have great regret for your sins in your life. Some of you feel really bad about them. Like to go back and change them if you could. But like a dog to vomit, you keep returning to your folly. You keep going back to the same sin. See, Judas had a conscience. Everyone has a conscience. Everyone has a conscience that brings some level of conviction. Romans 2, verse 12 through 15. For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but doers of the law will be justified. So not just who listens, but those who actually live out God's plan. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves. Now listen here. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. And between themselves, their thought accusing or else excusing them. Everyone has a filter of right and wrong. Even Gentiles, those without God, even unbelievers, has the law written on their hearts. Even Judas knew that what he had done was wrong. And he was remorseful. He was regretful. He was sorry. I'm sure he would apologize. You know what apology means? You know the word apology? To make a defense. It's a Latin word, apologia or something. It means to make a defense. When we apologize, we are making a defense for what we had done. It's far different than repentance. That's why we don't apologize. That's why we seek forgiveness. See, God knows the difference between remorse and repentance. And He will search you, and you too will know the difference between remorse and repentance. And that's what I want you all to consider today. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of a man, small s, is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. What does your spirit say? What does it say inside of you? Are you full of remorse and regret? And you're really sorry for how your life's gone? Or are you repentant? And you're a whole new creation. You won't return to your vomit. You won't stay in your sin. You can know the difference. Quite frankly, some of you right now, you do know the difference. And for some of you, this is very painful because you know you're just full of remorse and regret. You're no different, really. And some of you are very affirmed because you know by God's grace, you are a new creation. Hallelujah. And you'll never go back to that vomit. Not with a gun to your head. Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And how we walk will give it away. Keep on sinning with regret and remorse every time you do it. Or a new creation living for Christ. Couldn't stand the thought of going back to your vomit. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I thank God that my spirit is in agreement with the Holy Spirit that I am a child of the King. We're in agreement. The Holy Spirit and my spirit, me, are in agreement that I am a child of the King. And I am so thankful for that. It is yours. We sang, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I sit there and I am so overcome because I have that blessed assurance. Some of you don't. It's because you keep going back to your vomit. You're really sorry about it. You really wish you'd stop it. You'd change it if you could. But you're a fool who keeps going back to your vomit, to your folly, to your sin. Judas's heart was hard. It was remorseful. It was sad. It was regretful. But it was hard towards God. Jesus had told this a long time before he denied him in the courtyard. Jesus had told him who he was. John 6:70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. Judas was a devil. But he was remorseful. He was very sorrowful about his sin of betraying an innocent man. But he didn't repent and turn to God. He simply felt really, really, really bad. He just felt really bad. He felt really bad for what he had done. But he didn't repent. He didn't turn to God. Jesus himself was right there. Walk over and repent. But he felt so bad. In verse 5, we see Judas tries to cover his guilt. Judas tries to cover his guilt. Oh, I beg you to listen. Some of you to listen. You try to cover your guilt just like Judas tried to cover his guilt. Because he was feeling conviction, he tried to fix the situation. Verse 5, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple. Judas knew that he was cursed. Deuteronomy 27:25, cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say amen. Judas knew this. This is exactly what Judas had done. He had taken a bribe to slay an innocent man. And the Old Testament taught him he was cursed. But instead of repenting and seeking God's forgiveness and changing his life to live for God's profit, like Peter did, instead of that, he departed and went and hanged himself. He departed and went and hanged himself. Judas's worldly sorrow led to what? Death. He was so overcome with guilt. He tried to cover it up by taking back the money and then by killing himself. Judas knew, Deuteronomy 21:23, his body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Judas knew he was cursed, so he hung himself, trying to pay for his guilt. He took his own life. The problem for Judas is bodily death does not relieve the guilt. Bodily death doesn't relieve the guilt. It makes the guilt permanent. It stamps the guilt forever and ever in all eternity. Judas stamped his foreverness in his last act when he killed himself. He guaranteed the future. What does guilt bring? Matthew 8:12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Judas is where this is taking place for all eternity. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. He is where the fire is never quenched. Mark 9:43, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands. To go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Judas killing himself did not relieve his guilt. He simply is experiencing it times 2 million forever. And ever. And ever. In taking back the silver and in killing himself, Judas hoped he would bring an end to the pain of his guilt. Some of you need to listen to me in here. You sometimes wish you were dead because you can't stand the pain of your guilt. You just like to go to sleep and not wake up. That won't relieve the guilt. We see how Judas' life ended more graphically in Acts 1:18. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle of all his entrails. And all his entrails gushed out. Judas hung himself. The limb of the tree broke off and he fell down and was crushed by the rocks. A brutal death. It almost makes us feel sorry for him, doesn't it? Doesn't it almost make you feel sorry for Judas? That's what the devil would want you to do, feel sorry for him? He was so overcome with his guilt that he killed himself. Poor Judas. He sinned by betraying Jesus, and then his last act was to sin again. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. And Judas's last act was to murder himself. The last thing he did was to sin against God. Suicide never removes the guilt brought on by worldly sorrow. It simply confirms the condition of a person's heart. Listen, a believer would never kill themselves. Now this may be hard because some of you have known people that have taken their lives and you want to believe they're in heaven and they're not. But let's not talk about that. I want to talk to the living. You kill yourself, you're headed to hell. No matter how sorry you are. And it won't relieve your guilt. Listen, some of you are going to be so overcome at times, you're going to want to take your life. It's not going to fix anything. It's going to stamp your eternity where it's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched. How do we cover the guilt? We repent and we fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only way the guilt gets covered. We can't do it. We can't take the money back. We can't kill ourselves and relieve the pain. We can't get drunk or high or nicotined up. We can't do anything except fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, all these sedatives that I took in my life, my adultery and my gambling and my drunkenness and my tobacco, my nicotine, all that was to try to cover my guilt. I can't do it. You can't do it. You can't give the money back. Killing yourself won't fix it. There's nothing you can do to fix it. Falling on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, repenting and hating your sins. Stop being sorry. Stop being remorseful. Stop apologizing and repent. Hate your sin like God hates it. Some of you are very affirmed with this message because by God's grace, that's what happened in your life. And some of you are sitting there wondering, am I right with God? Are you? Are you just sorry? Or are you different? It's worth asking yourselves this morning. Are you just sorry? Regretful? Or do you have a changed heart and a changed mind and a changed life? You are different. You don't even think like you used to think. You can't even think about it. And look at some of you keep returning to your vomit. Test yourselves. Because Scripture says a dog returns to its vomit just like a fool returns to his folly. A sinner will keep on sinning. Like a dog will keep being a dog. God's people don't go on sinning. Some of you need to understand you've been regretful and remorseful your whole life, and today is the day that you repent. Stop being sorry today and repent. Hate your sin like God hates it. Have a new heart and a new mind. God may be right now taking out a heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh that you would be different. But I want you to know your life of remorse and regret and I'm sorry is meaningless. It leads to death. That's worldly sorrow. You'll be with Judas. No matter how sorry you are about it. So I believe in restitution, but I could pay back tenfold what I stole from the place I worked when I was in high school. It wouldn't take away the guilt. It wouldn't take away the consequences. Only the blood of Jesus does that. And only as I repent and think like God thinks and live like God would have me live, am I covered by that blood. Judas could have repented right there and turned to Jesus. He was right there. Instead, he goes out and he sins again to try to relieve. Some of you need to think. I talked yesterday to a man, 2 days ago, whenever it was. You can't fix it. You can't relieve your guilt. No matter how hard you try, you can't do enough. Only Christ, only by the power of God, only as you humble yourself before God, only as you humble yourself before God, only as you let your laughter turn to mourning, your joy to lamenting, only as you are like that beggar crouched down that can't even look up and you're begging God, I'm not deserving, God, I am worthless, my life is worthless, help me, God. I'm going to quickly go through the rest of this because there's not a lot here I don't believe that God would have for us beyond what He's shown us already. Verse 6, the chief priest's hypocrisy. The chief priest's hypocrisy. The Sanhedrin, they suddenly wanted to get legal all of a sudden. After this illegal treatment of Jesus all night, now they want to say, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. They understood that dirty money ought not go in the temple treasury. Deuteronomy 23:18, you shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. So they didn't want to have this blood money infect their purity. So they disposed of it. Instead of accepting into the temple treasury, the chief priests invest the blood money. Chief priests invest the blood money. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. They used the silver to buy a field that had been decimated of its value because the potters had came and take all the good clay out. So all the clay had been taken out, so it was pretty worthless. So they used the 30 pieces of silver to buy this useless piece of land to bury these useless strangers in. That's where they would bury the Gentile strangers, the dogs, the useless strangers. So that's what they did with the money. Verse 9 and 10, once again, though, it's fulfillment of Scripture. Fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 9, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. So simply, it's fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture once again. Now, I quickly want to, in case some of you know this, quickly clean something up. Because it can bring confusion if you don't know. God's word is never an error. It says in this passage, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah. Well, if we go to Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, we'll actually see what's being talked about here in Matthew. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me the wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. That's what happened. That was written about in Zechariah. Well, how come it says Jeremiah? Very simple explanation. The Jews divided the Old Testament into three sections. You had the law, the writings, and the prophets. The law, the writings, and the prophets. The first book of the writings, for instance, was Psalms. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, but the first one was Psalms. So they called that entire section Psalms. So the prophetic section, they called Jeremiah, because the first book of the prophets was Jeremiah. So they called that whole section of Scripture Jeremiah. That's why it's in Zechariah, even though it says it's in Jeremiah. Don't waste too much time on that. Just know that God's word is never in error. Here's what I want us to be focused on. I want us to be focused on the difference of true repentance experienced by Peter versus the remorse and the God or the worldly sorrow experienced by Judas. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Closing thought. Judas was overcome with guilt and felt deep sorrow seeing Jesus being condemned to death. He felt so much remorse that he committed suicide. That remorse was not repentance. It is not enough to have deep remorse to be right with God. One must repent. Have a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. You hear this question lots, but don't check out. Do you hate your sin like God hates it? If so, praise God, Christ died for you. Or do you just feel really, really bad about it? If so, repent. Beg for mercy and be saved. Search yourselves. Have you repented? And you've changed? Your heart and your mind and your life has changed? Or do you just feel really, really bad about it? Knowing the right answer won't get you to heaven. You know what's real for you, and you know God knows what's real for you. And if all it is you really, really feel bad about it, that's remorse. Look, see. Are you a new creation? Has your repentance led to a whole new life? That you don't think like you used to think? You don't live like you used to live? Are you a fool who returns to his folly like a dog returns to vomit? Or have you changed? See, I tell this lots, but put a gun to my head. Take me 500 miles from here. Put a gun to my head. And tell me nobody will ever find out. But I'm either going to shoot you or you're going to get drunk and have and commit adultery with that beautiful woman. You're going to have to shoot me. By God's grace, you're going to have to shoot me. Because I don't care who knows. I couldn't do that. I can't go back to that vomit. Someone doesn't take a gun to your head. You just walk right back into it day by day. Day by day. And you feel really bad about it. And some days you feel worse than others. You especially feel bad when you get caught. And you really feel bad. It's not repentance. Repentance is a changed life. Father God, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come for the righteous, those who think they're right with God because they say so. Those who think they're right with God because they feel really bad about their sickening sin. Father, you sent Jesus to call sinners to repentance. To a changed mind, a changed heart, and a changed life. That's the proof text. Father, there are those in here today. I pray, God, by your grace, this is the day that you will take them to their face. You would grant them repentance. Father, that they would see that their remorse is a filthy rag. Their remorse is leading them to death. That the worldly sorrow they experience will do nothing but prolong their agony. Father, help them to see there's nothing they can do to cover their guilt. It's only the blood of Jesus that can cover that guilt. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And you'll know by how they walk. They walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Search us, O God. Humble us. Humble your people to be thankful. To be burdened and broken for a dying bunch of people who are self-righteous, who think they're right with God because of some reason, but the reason isn't a changed life, because they keep eating their vomit. Father, you are holy. You are awesome. I am humbled by your mercy and your grace and your Son, Jesus Christ.